morning. Well, we're going to continue to sing this morning. Just before we get rolling, we're just going to sing songs that are going to focus us around this idea of submitting and surrendering our life to building our life on Christ and on Jesus and on what he's done. And also songs that just submit ourselves to him. So this morning as we sing, I would just love for us to put ourselves in that mindset. Lord, what have you called me to do? How may I this morning build and found and rest my life, build my life on you and who you are? That's what we're going to sing about and what we're going to hear about this morning. Let's worship together. Been studying Ruth as a church, and that's been a blast. I'm grateful for the series and excited to continue it this morning. But looking back, as we were thinking about the songs this week, looking back, Ruth chapter 1, we see kind of that big climactic decision. And the words of Ruth, your people will be my people, when she decides to commit to staying with Naomi. She says, your people will be my people, your God, my God. She's going to stay with Naomi. But not just that, but she's going to leave her kind of the previous pagan land that she's coming from, as Pastor Dave taught, and she's going to be with God's people. And then that leads to, obviously, a series of things that we've been reading and learning in this beautiful picture that's being painted of our redemption in Christ. But it leads to this moment in chapter 2 where Boaz says to Ruth that she has taken refuge under the wings of the Almighty, under the wings of God. And Pastor Dave did an amazing job teaching us on that too. But here's the connection I wanted to make this morning, that Ruth, back in chapter 1, makes that decision to, as we're going to sing in a second, to build her life, to found her life, to rest her life on the goodness of God, on following God's people, on being with God's people, following the Lord. And that results in this beautiful picture that we're going to see later on. And obviously, God is sovereign in all of these things. This morning, I just wanted to encourage us this morning, as we look back at that picture, we look forward to what we're going to hear this morning, that would be us. That would be our prayer as well, that we would build our lives on the goodness of God. And this song that we're going to sing starts with these lines of worship, declarations of how God is worthy to be praised and good and great, worthy of every breath that we breathe, everything that we do. So may everything that we do, may everything that we as we move forward, may all of our worship be that which is built on the foundation of Christ, built on our worship of the God who is worthy of every breath that we breathe, of every song that we sing. So we sing to that God this morning. We build on Him. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. We could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Come on, every voice. Jesus, the name of
I will. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, when everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down, he's been for through generations, so why would he fail now? You know what? He won't. Oh,
Lord, we together confess that you will never fail and that we can build our life. We can build our foundation. We can rest in you, in your goodness, in your faithfulness, in your truth, in your strength, in your power. That is the foundation we want to build on this morning, on truth, on you, on who you are. God, this morning as we continue to worship you, as we continue to hear your word, and Lord, hopefully grow and change in light of what we hear, as we fellowship with one another, as we give, as we even go forward into our afternoons this morning, God, I pray that we would this morning consciously commit to maybe in a new way to build on the firm foundation that is you, who you are, our rescuer, our redeemer. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, you may be seated. Kids, you are dismissed. You guys have a great morning.
Good morning, family. Always blesses me to see the little ones parading out. I want you to think about these soft hearts as you get your eyes on them. And Lord, even just now as we're praying, we just lift them up and we just ask that their hearts would be soaked in Jesus this morning. Thank you. Thank you to all the people that are helping to make that happen behind the scenes, that are forgoing a time of worship so that they can serve these kids. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm the family life pastor here. And as always, I think I know a lot of you, but I don't know every single one of you. And so I would love to meet you after the service and come chat Pastor Dave and I up. And if I do know you, maybe just give me a high sign and I'll get with you later so we can meet some of these new people. I have a couple exciting things to share with you. They're newer things. And so I just want to give you a little bit of explanation. Some really cool stuff. In the coming weeks, you're going to hear of just a lot of initiatives that we are reinvigorating and just re-energizing, where we are going to have some touch points with the community. And so this Saturday, the ladies are going to get together for a community Bible baby shower, not Bible, I saw the B, couldn't read the word, a community baby shower in the refinery from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. And here's the idea. So ladies, there's going to be some food involved, and so we need some indications of who's coming. But would you just really consider setting aside a few hours, one, to get together with your sisters in Christ, but also to bless Choose Hope. We're going to have a speaker from that organization, a lady named Liz Tutino. And here's the idea. The idea is that we come with our hands full, and we'll leave with our bellies full, but we'll come with our hands full for things like board books, baby wipes and lotion, diaper cream, some diapers specifically size 5 and 6. That's in the graphic, and it's also in your emails if you need to reference that. And then specifically boys' summer clothes for little ones. And so the idea with that, we would fully stock their shelves as young moms come in and they can minister to them and can just see all the potential of the life that is inside of them and fill them with hope so that they can choose hope. So that's this Saturday at 10 a.m. Ladies, we would really just love just a strong showing there. One, for our sake, as we build a community here, you can get to know some people, because this is really the way you get to know people here. Everyone will be on an equal basis with a name tag and all those kinds of things. You're like, I wonder who that is. And then, but maybe in the bigger picture with the kingdom, that we can bless this Choose Hope ministry. So that's this Saturday at 10. I got another thing to talk to you about, which I'm really excited about. We are growing in our identity as a prayerful people. And hopefully you sense that. Hopefully that's not just words. We have, your pastor and your associate pastor and the whole leadership team has really been focused on scheduling and programming opportunities. I don't think that's me. Scheduling and programming opportunities around us gathering to pray, to be before the throne. Have you ever caught yourself saying, like, I mean, I don't know what to do. I guess I can pray. Well, yeah, you can pray. That's the best we've got. That's the biggest weapon we have in our arsenal. And so a group of people, men and women, are going to gather, not this Wednesday, but starting the following Wednesday. I believe the date is April 22nd, so about 10 days from now, plus or minus. And we're going to reinvigorate a prayer team. It's going to meet on Wednesday mornings from 11 a.m. to 12 p.m. Going to gather for a while outside the sanctuary. Going to discuss prayer requests from the staff, prayer requests from our ministries, obviously prayer requests of our ministries and our prayer sheet. If you ever need to be added to the prayer sheet, hopefully you know how to do that. Communications@perryhallbaptist.org is a great way to get started. Lori Rogers' email address, and she's always good about getting that word out to everybody, lrogers@perryhallbaptist. But anyway, this prayer team is going to focus on our body and our needs and our impact in the community. And so grateful to Becky Stevenson. She's leading that up. She's had a heart for that and for a long time. And what we really want is just a dynamic team of people that are going to come and spend some time before the throne. Maybe you don't have every Wednesday morning available, but maybe a couple times a month you can come. I'm sure that would be a blessing, as we really want to get some energy behind this group. So that's not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. I'm going to pray first in a second. One more quick thing. About a month ago, about 30 plus families gathered in Refinery for a family vision night, and we're going to bring that to fruition and culmination next Sunday. So if you were part of that event about a month ago, next Sunday after church in the Refinery, we're going to gather together those 30 families. Excuse me. And we're going to eat a little bit, and we're going to share what the final products were. Tracy Hamill has been hard at work putting together the frames and the vision statements. And we're just going to share with everyone what the Lord laid on each individual family's hearts. I think it's going to be a time of really just a lot of joy and celebration. Bring the kids. We'll feed you something. It's not going to take a long time. Not a lot of pomp and circumstance, but we're going to celebrate a little bit. And finally, it is my privilege to pray for us and for Pastor Dave as we get ready to open up the word and worship God through his word. So would you bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts? Father, we just spent a few moments declaring that you are holy. There is none beside you. Father, may our words of worship never just be formulaic, never just simply be a recitation of what's on the screen, Lord, but may they be the cry of our hearts. So we collectively cry, Father, you are holy, holy, holy. You are worthy of our worship. Father, our eyes grow cloudy. Our vision dims at times. And Father, we pray as we get ready to open up the word. We pray with Paul. We ask that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that they may be enlightened, in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us. Lord, we pray with Elisha, Lord, that our eyes would be open, that we would see that the battle belongs to you, that there are armies in place strategically fighting for your purposes, Lord. May we never forget that you are on the move. May we join the prayer of David, Lord, in Psalm 119, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law, even today, Lord. Even as we bring this Ruth story to its culmination, Father, and we see the impact of what you did through two ordinary people who are acting faithfully to you, Lord. I think of the families that gather for the vision statement. I think of all the families and the individuals here that have staked their claim that they want their lives to be known as something that is eternal, something that matters in your kingdom, something where our stories are that we are servants of the one true God, the only one who is worthy of being called holy, holy, holy. So, Father, we approach your word with some trepidation because you are holy. We approach your word prayerfully, Lord. We approach your word even acknowledging our sin, Father, but also just lifting up your Son who has washed it away through the triumph of what we celebrated just 1 week ago today. So it is good to be in your house. Let us be refreshed. Let us be undistracted. Spirit, give us clarity as we strive to understand what it is that you would say to us today. In your Son's name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Chris, and good morning, Perry Hall. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, where we will spend our time this morning after I make just a couple public service announcements, so to speak. So one, so that you can be aware, the exciting news is the project for the Panther Center is moving along and will be breaking ground in about a month. That's good news. It's exciting. Thank you for all seven claps. Part of that construction is related to electric, which we were down one day this week. That all went well. But there's also some work being done on Monday and Wednesday of this week. And so it is possible that if you called or could not get through, that could happen on Monday for about an hour, as well as this Wednesday for a couple hours. So with that in mind, if you have a prayer request or something that needs to get to us, please simply use the communications at perryhallbaptist.org. That is the best way to reach us. If this church is down, it will certainly reach all of the staff. So communications at perryhallbaptist.org. In addition to that, I do want to give a plug for the movie that I believe is still in theaters, but it may be gone. You need to check into that and see. You can see it another way. A movie called A Great Awakening. Has anybody seen A Great Awakening in the room? A few of you. So I want to encourage you to go see A Great Awakening. It is the story of George Whitefield, the great horseback preacher of the 18th century. And his relationship with Benjamin Franklin. And I really want to encourage you to go see it, because the power of God through his word is on display. Bigger than the characters is the preached word. And at this time, God brought a great awakening to the United States back in the 18th century. There were several great awakenings, men like Whitefield and Wesley and Jonathan Edwards and others. So if you haven't seen it, please go see A Great Awakening. It is not like a James Bond movie, or is it like your favorite sporting event meeting? Will you be like on the edge of your seat? It moves a little slow, and that's okay, because it is exhilarating, and it brought tears to my eyes at times. Chris, I'm assuming that means you've seen it yet, or you just know the story. Awesome. So that was awesome. Mark, you would say the same thing, you and Jenny. It was awesome. I left there with some sense of my own inadequacies, frankly, and just thinking, Lord, what am I really doing? And I don't mean that in a negative way, just the question, Lord, oh, would you use me in my sphere of influence? Would he use all of you in your sphere of influence for things that really matter? Whitefield literally did not take his own life, but he killed himself because he worked himself to death. He was so concerned for lost people, he could not rest. And it's believed that that is in part what led to his early demise. And so please go see it. But let me give you one little tidbit here that's kind of cool. And now you're going to say, well, I definitely want to see it now. Debbie, our very own Debbie Siebert, her brother Jeff is the main writer for this movie. He did almost all the writing. The writing is great. The characters are great. The lines are great. And so maybe just as a way to encourage Debbie, go see what her brother has, at least as the main writer, has written. And enjoy, really, the big character, which is the Lord himself. So please take time to see that. I may return to that thought later in today's message. Thinking of prayer, Chris brought up this idea that we're all pursuing. Wherever we are in our prayer life, we want to go deeper, to draw closer, to be more intimate with our Father. So I want to just say a word about that. There was in the 1800s, I heard this story this week, a famous professor of Hebrew at New College, Edinburgh. His name was Rabbi Dr. John Duncan. And those that knew him, in, as a matter of fact, Tom would appreciate this. I believe he was the man that led Alfred Edersheim to the Lord. He was a great man of God, loved the Lord, but struggled with assurance of salvation. And Duncan was asked by either a student or a friend to come and preach at his church. This is in the 1840s, Scotland. He was asked to come and preach. Now listen to this theologically astute man of God. Listen to what he says when asked to preach. He said, "I will come and preach at your church." But he said, "You have to do the praying." He said, "I am unable to pray right now." That seems fascinating, doesn't it? Well, I think I can be honest with you that preaching is not easy. Preaching requires much preparation, the Lord's leading. So preaching is a wonderful privilege, but also is a heavy, Chris, you mentioned trepidation. Last week, I almost didn't make it up these steps just because I wasn't feeling well. That's a different kind of trembling. I literally was trembling. But every week, and Chris, I think you would agree, when we walk up these steps, isn't there a sense of a sense of trepidation and healthy fear for anybody that shares from the pulpit? But Duncan, like that, Rabbi Duncan, but he struggled to pray. And I think, folks, there's a lesson for us with this prayer idea. Please don't diminish the importance of this constant call to prayer that you're hearing from your leaders. Because prayer is so important. It's such a blessing. And I know you're all thinking, well, duh. But it's better than that. It's beyond anything you really know. But my point is, from Rabbi Duncan's example, there is a sense in which prayer comes with time. And prayer goes deeper as we go deeper in his word. And prayer becomes more special as we know him more and more. So I am grateful for all those that pray well, are continuing to grow in prayer. And I'm grateful that we're going to have a prayer team picking up on Wednesdays and more things like that. So praise God for prayer. And if I could be so bold as to pray for a friend, we could pray for 50 things today or more. But I have a dear friend. Their names are Kim and Scott Cantor. Scott served Baltimore County Police Department for years. I know Ron knows him, Kev knows him, others know him. Scott is in desperate need of a liver transplant. They reached out a while back through Fred in our prayer letter, prayer email, asking for us to pray. So we want to do that. There's going to be something goes out this week just to let you know of that need. So in the meantime, just be praying for Scott Cantor. We just want to get the word out there. And his wife, Kim, says to me, "If the Lord wills, we'll find a replacement. If not, we will trust the Lord." This is good stuff, isn't it? So just be mindful that. Thank you for that moment of introduction and some further announcements. And also, let me say, welcome back to Resurrection Sunday. I'm serious. This is the Lord's Day. This is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrated that in awe and beauty last week. But we celebrated again today. We celebrated every day. Resurrection is a lifestyle. And it takes us all through the year, 365 days. It changes our perspective on life. It lets us see where we're fitting in. The resurrection lets us know that he's up to something. He has a plan with our future in mind, that he is with us. Resurrection Sunday means that we're together as part of a community. And it means when we go through difficult times, we have resurrection hope and resurrection power. So folks, today is Resurrection Sunday as well. Now, I know you're nervous. He hasn't said anything about Ruth. Can you just make, I don't need this a lot, but I need to tell you as I make my way to Ruth chapter 4, This has been a unique experience for me. As you know, I am very comfortable moving through the New Testament inch by inch. And in some ways, I wish for the next whatever years the Lord gives me, we would just keep going through some of the New Testament verse by verse. But we want to include the Old Testament because it's one big word of God. It all works together in perfect harmony. But this book of Ruth has given me a challenge because it's a different way to exposit. At least I have chosen this time to be a different way to exposit it. So let's read. So thank you for indulging me. And thank you for not reading past verse 12 ever until we do it together. So you hear that? No peeking. Stop at verse 12. I know you've all read it already. It's okay. Chapter 4 of Ruth, verse 1. Now, Boaz. I emphasize the word now because in Hebrew, now is not the first word. Boaz would be, but let's move on. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have brought from the land, the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez," or Perez, "whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Stop. I know, we all know where it's going. Let's just play along. There is a couple ways I want you to be thinking. If you've not been here for the Ruth series or you've missed a couple, there's a couple ways, and I can do this very quickly, that are good to see the big picture. One would be to look at the characters. And so your overview of the book of Ruth would be by characters. Elimelech, Naomi, Kilian, Mahlon, Orpah, Ruth. So you could follow the plot lines through the book of Ruth by just thinking about each character. That would be one good way to go through it. Naomi loses everything. She loses her husband. She loses her sons. She's alone. She's destitute. She tries to lose Orpah and Ruth. But in God's providence, Ruth comes home with her. And you could follow the story through Naomi. You could follow the story through Ruth. For goodness sake, the book is actually called the Book of Ruth. So you could follow Ruth, and your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And you could follow Ruth as this faithful, loving daughter-in-law. You could follow Boaz, and you could see his life. And the book really sheds no bad stories on Boaz. And you could do a study of the book simply by following this man, Boaz. So you can see that's one way to look through the book. Another one would be, and this is what I've done at least in part, is to follow the book in a literary sense. And you all know how a book is written or a play. There's acts or there's chapters or there's episodes. And so you might say chapter one, act one, lost in a foreign land. Chapter two, the long return home to emptiness. Chapter three, you might say hope. Chapter four, you may say redemption. Maybe you do it that way. Or you just go by you could do a review, just the settings. Foreign land, Moab, chapter one. In a field during harvest, chapter two. On a threshing floor, chapter three. In the city gates, chapter four. See, easy ways. I just gave you several ways to think of the book. One more, maybe two, is theologically. How do we think through the book of Ruth theologically? Number one, the invisible hand of God. Sometimes God's providence smiles, sometimes God's providence frowns, but always and perfectly his hand is moving. Seen or unseen, perceptible or imperceptible, and the providence of God unfolds as he brings everything to his final purpose. As Romans 8:28 confirms that all things work together for good. Theologically, the invisible hand of God. Also theologically, you might look at this book as a love letter between Ruth and Boaz. More importantly, it is a love letter between God and his people. And so the theological note there would be hesed, covenant faithfulness. Naomi's covenant faithfulness Ruth to her mother-in-law. Boaz's covenant faithfulness to the law and his people and to this family. Bigger picture, God's covenant faithfulness to Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, Israel, and us. Theological point number four, there is a kinsman redeemer for Ruth, and there is a greater kinsman redeemer for you and I. So that's a theological way. We've seen you can look at through characters, you can look at the literary devices that the narrator or storyteller tells, or you can look at it theologically as God's plan unfolds. One last way, if you've heard me say this once, you've heard me say it 100 times, there is a way to look through this book by application that relates to your personal testimony as a believer. I was with a group of people, Ron Schlick was with me, and he was just sharing how important a personal testimony is. People may disagree with your view of the scriptures. They may not see all the evidences that you see because they have suppressed the truth in the creation around us. But boy, can they see something in your testimony. So you hear me say that all along. Everybody in this room, if you're a believer, you have a testimony. We give testimonies every time we do the baptisms. Each believer has a testimony. If you do not have a testimony of what Christ did in your life, you do not have a Christ. Let me say that again. If you do not have a testimony of what Christ has done in your life, you do not know Christ. So the fourth way to look at the book of Ruth is to sit down one night with your Bible open and through the pages of chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, put your name at the top of a piece of paper and say, this is my testimony, and I want you to look through that through the lens of Ruth's life and Naomi's life, and in chapter 1, you will see your life before knowing Christ. And you will see what was going on in your life, and you can write down all the circumstances before you ever knew who Christ was. This is Ruth's circumstance. And so, in a sense, you put yourself in the Ruth's shoes. But at some point, whether through Mahlon's testimony or through Naomi's testimony or somewhere, Ruth desires to know the living God. So whether through a preacher or through reading the scriptures, somewhere along the line, Ruth has a desire and makes the commitment to follow the God of Israel. That is a conversion. So as you move through the book, you see her life before God, before her conversion. You see what happens when she is converted and she makes a commitment at all cost. She basically says, and by the way, so does Boaz, just as we were singing, here am I. Take my life, all of me. True conversion. And then we see what happens after that conversion, what takes place post-conversion. So you see there, you all can use the book of Ruth. If you want help, we have people that will help you to put your testimony together. There is the introduction. Verse 1, in your outlines, you will see that we're going to go through at the gate. The matter is settled. True Redeemer, at least I think that's what it says. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate, and he sat down there. So you're thinking, what's he sitting on top of a gate? No, gate would represent the city center. This would be where business is conducted. This would be, in a sense, a city hall type environment, or the city square, or maybe the city council. This is where business, legal transactions can be taking place. So get the picture. That's where we are, chapter 4. That's the location. That is the setting of act number 4, is at the gate. Boaz goes because he is a man of his word, and he told Ruth and Naomi through Ruth that he would take care of this. And now let's just observe, if we could, what happens. He sits down in the gate, and he's waiting for the Redeemer. Who's the Redeemer? He's not waiting, in this case, for Jesus. We know that our Redeemer lives, Job tells us in 19:25 of Job. We know that Isaiah 59:20 says, there's a Redeemer coming from Zion. Yes, that is Christ. Here he's looking for the relative, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, that is able, both because of family ties and because of the laws of the land, the laws of Moses, he's going to redeem the property. That's the whole deal. And guess what? Wouldn't you know it, Boaz is just sitting there. And don't you love the ESV? Behold! Can you believe the luck of this guy? Behold, the other Redeemer comes by. Boaz says to him, quote, verse 1, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. So the closest relative comes and shows up. Boaz says, please sit down. He sits down. Now notice, this is so important, folks. What does he, in your ESV Bibles, he calls him friend. Now, this is so neat because I love to say it. The Hebrew is Poloni Almoni. This is true. I didn't make that up. It's not like there's an Italian prophet in Bethlehem. His name really is, or the word is, Poloni Almoni. One Jewish translation would be, sit here, such and such. sit here such and such. In other words, nameless. We may do it today, this is a stretch, but we may say, Joe Schmo. Or what's the one we see on all the formal documents, John Doe. No name. Just because time goes by extra fast here in this church, at least for me, the preacher, I want to tell you something so I don't forget it. Sometimes we learn something by what's not in the passage. You hear that? Sometimes we learn by what's not said. Let me give you a few things not said. Well, number one, Paloni Almoni has no name. There's no name of the Redeemer. The first kinsman that can marry Ruth, take over the property, there's no name. That's missing. You know what else is missing? Please, this is very important. In the first three chapters, there's always conversation between Ruth and Naomi. Always. Chapter one, you stay home. No, I'll go. No, I said you stay home. No, I'll go. All right, do what you want. Chapter two, go out into the field and get some food, basically. So she goes out into the field. She comes back that night and they have a conversation about how God blessed her day. Chapter three, you need to go propose to your future kinsmen. I want you to go in the middle of the night and I want you to do this and do that. And whether Ruth is a participant in the conversation or Ruth is just a willing, committed daughter-in-law and she follows, either way, this conversation takes place and off she goes. And then at the end of chapter three, what happens? A conversation between Ruth and Naomi. You see that every chapter. So here's what's missing in chapter four. First one to find any words from Ruth or Naomi wins the prize. They are missing as far as the conversation goes. So there's a name missing, and the ladies in conversation, they're certainly involved in the principles, but they're not there either. So we pay attention to what's not there. Now let's see it unfold. Then 10 men, he took 10 men, verse 2. I'm not done, by the way, with those two missing things. Settle down. Turn aside, friends, sit down here. Then chapter, verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. Now you're thinking, well, Boaz must have had some clout. He says, sit down, and they sit down. Well, that's not the way it really is, although he probably is wealthy and well-known. The issue is, this is actually how we're going to conduct business. And so we see the sovereignty of God so far in the family that Ruth's going to be part of. But here we see the sovereignty of God in the way the civil laws were meant to work. And so they sit down and they have this conversation. The 10 elders and anybody else become witnesses. Sit down here. So they sat down. Verse 3. Then he said to Paloni Almoni, it really says to the Redeemer, but this is the first Redeemer. Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So you see, this is almost like a court scene. The witnesses are there. A business matter is going to take place. There's going to be stipulations and covenants in the contract and so forth. There's going to be rewards and consequences for signing. And you're going to sign here, dot, dot, dot. That's what's happening. So I thought, back to verse 3, she's selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I don't have time to mess this up here with all that's going behind the scenes. I don't have time to wonder, why didn't the storyteller give us more details? What was she selling? Was it really Naomi was selling because Elimelech had died? Was she really selling the property of her sons? She was trying to sell it, but she's not selling the property per se. She's selling the reuse, most likely, the use for somebody to take her parcel of land and to make an investment and on her behalf to help her because she's destitute. this is going to help her on a financial side. Somebody redeems the property and farms it, uses it. And so in a sense, she's selling the usage rights to the property. Okay. And if she sells it, by the way, in the year of Jubilee, it will come back to her. So he says she's selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, Boaz to Redeemer number one, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you. End of verse 4. Look at this. This is a great line. And he said, I will redeem it. The first one. So if you're like me and you haven't read ahead, you've been at the end of each chapter wondering what's going to happen next. Are they going to die in destitution? Chapter 2, is she going to really be safe at the field? Oh, wait, she met a man and it turns out he's our redeemer. Oh, chapter 3, let's figure out how to make a proposal and get this man and you married so that our future will be safe, that our land will be secure, that we will be able to live, and that he will perpetuate the name. And in each chapter we end and we go, is this really going to happen? But we were thrown for a loop. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. After Boaz said he will do it, chapter 3, verse 12, Boaz says, and now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer closer, nearer than me. Oh my gosh. What if this guy says yes? The whole love story's over. He could mess everything up. What's he going to do? At the end of chapter 3, Naomi simply says, let Boaz do what he's going to do. He'll take care of the matter. And sure enough, the next day we're at the gates and Boaz is executing this legal agreement. And now after verse 4, when that redeemer says, I will redeem him, if you really were reading this for the first time, wouldn't your heart sink? Oh my gosh, it was supposed to be Boaz. This reminds me of that 16-hour show my wife watches. I don't know what it's called. You all know it, where all the girls live in the same house. It takes place hundreds of years ago. Somebody tell me what that famous movie is. No, never mind. The movie goes on forever and ever, and the girls are trying to see who's going to marry this man and who's going to marry this man. There's a name of that movie. Pride and Prejudice. Chris will give you $50 for that. I watched the first 6 hours and fell asleep. But this, folks, this is what the real deal was here. The other redeemer's going to redeem Boaz, Naomi and Ruth. And Boaz goes on with his life. So as one pastor says, I kind of like this, Boaz is a smart salesman. And Boaz says, you get this land, You operate it, you can make money off of it, and in the eyes of the first redeemer, there is a business proposition, and it looks like it's a good investment. I'm in. Boaz says, well, sign here, sign here, sign here, sign here. Okay, good, good. And right as he's getting ready to sign, Boaz says, and one other thought. One other thought. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, almost a by the way, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. Remember, 6 times we are reminded that Ruth is a Moabite. And Boaz says it right here. There's no hiding this. She is a Moabite. You acquire Ruth. Some translations are different there. I can't go there right now. The Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Okay, Mr. Redeemer, you've already said yes. We're in the process of executing an agreement. Just so you know, it comes with Naomi, obviously, but it also comes with Ruth. And what does the Redeemer say? Fantastic. This is an extra bonus. I'm in. That is not what happens. As a matter of fact, it kills the deal. The day you buy the field, you get Ruth, verse 6. The Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Then he tells Boaz, you take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, we could sit here and spend some time. Is it cannot or will not? He was ready to take over until this final piece comes with Ruth. Now, whether commentators speculate, was he afraid? Ruth already has a history of marrying one man and he dies and no kids. Is he wonder? Maybe I shouldn't do it for that reason. Is he have other obligations that he says, this will get in the way of, but what clearly happens, this is no longer a good deal. See, do you all know that every human being listens to the same radio station some of the time, same radio station? It's called WIIFM. Everybody know radio station WIIFM? What is in it for me? What's in it for me? What was in it for him? Investment, profit, prosperity. Now, in his eyes, for reasons we're not 100% sure, but certainly in part, this is now a costly investment. I'm not going to do it. The first Redeemer rejects the offer and he backs out. Now, before we look at the second Redeemer, Boaz, and his acceptance, just think about this. We know from two messages ago that one of the ways that Boaz is like Christ is that he was not only a blood relative, qualification number one. He had the resources to make the purchase, qualification number two. He was willing to pay the price. And number four, he was willing to marry. You see Christ in all that? Such a beautiful picture of the greater kinsman redeemer. So Boaz, we know that he's willing. But what do you learn from the guy that says, I'm not willing? Well, here's what we learn. Somebody tell me his name. What is his name? And don't tell me Paloni Almoni. That's not a name. His name is unknown. Remember the prayer that the name of the deceased through the kinsman redeemer would be perpetuated, that the name would live on. And the name that it starts with is going to be Boaz, but it's not going to be Paloni Almoni. He's going to remain nameless. And I just want, we don't have time to turn there. When you go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 109:13, the psalmist is really an imprecatory psalm where the psalmist is calling down judgment on his enemies. But listen to one of the lines. He said, may they have no posterity. May their name be blotted out. Folks, you know there's application to us in this way. What are we willing to do for Christ, even when it's costly? I love ministry opportunities, don't you? Except when they're too costly. I love to serve at the church, except when I don't have enough time to do it. I love to do whatever the Lord calls me if it's not too costly. You see this here. Redeemer one, it's too much. See, guys, what's so beautiful about a real redeemer is willingness. What expresses the remaining sin in your life and in my life is I'm not always willing. I'm not always willing to forgive quickly. I'm not always willing to serve. I'm not always willing to sacrifice. I'm not always willing to give. I'm not always willing to pray with somebody. I'm not always willing to talk to somebody I don't know or don't like or we're not alike. You see, unwilling, unwilling, unwilling. What made the early kinsman redeemer a redeemer is he was willing. Let's see that willing redeemer. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel, and now we get an actual legal transaction. This was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal, that would be redeemer number one. He gave it to the other, that would be Boaz. And this was the manner of attesting Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and all that belonged to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in this inheritance. The name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers. And from the gate of his native place, you are my witnesses. You know what else that first redeemer might have counted in the cost? Ian Duguid in his commentary says, when you're a believer, we have new math. New math. There's a new calculus, so to speak. In other words, the first guy said, I have weighed the cost in my mind, and it's too costly, it's too risky. And one other thing, this Ruth... what if she does have a child through me? Guess what that means? He becomes the heir. It could cost me everything. But not Boaz. See, Boaz is willing. And the sandal is a, you can read more about the reason of a sandal and the reason of a foot on a property in places like Deuteronomy 1:36. Deuteronomy 11:24. We don't have time to go there now. But this exchange takes place. Boaz is a smart man. He has the same calculus. He knows 2 + 2 = 4. But Boaz says, I don't care what 2 + 2 =. I'm a man of my word. I believe this is what God's called me to do. And I will give all of me to redeem. You don't have to be a brilliant scientist or theologian or whatever the thing it would be to see, oh my gosh, everything we see of Boaz is pointing to what? A kinsman redeemer, yes, but a greater kinsman redeemer. We go to Philippians chapter 2. What do we see that the great Redeemer did? He gave up heaven. He did not see it as a thing in Philippians 2 as his glory and his heavenly abode and privileges. He did not see it as something to be grasped, but he saw it as something that he was willing to empty himself, even to come and live and be a man and die on a cross because he was willing to pay the price. He became one of us in the incarnation. He became one of us. He was willing to live. He paid the price, which was a perfect life of obedience. He paid the price, the ransom price, to die on a cross by his precious blood. It was paid. And he was willing. In John 6:38, in Matthew 26:36 to 46, in both of those passages, we see the Lord say, if this can pass, great, in Matthew 26. And if not, your will be done. In John 6:38, same thing. Father, your will be done. Redeemer number one, too high of a cost. Redeemer number two, it's nothing. I'm willing, no matter what the cost. Last verse of chapter 3. That's the story. That's point number one at the gate. We're quick on 2 and 3. Verse 18 of chapter 3. She replied, Naomi speaking, "What, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest but will settle the matter today." Point number 2, the matter has been settled. Boaz has become the kinsman redeemer. He was able, he was willing, he had the resources, and he is willing to marry her. This is the matter. That's why we called the message today, Redemption Accomplished. Chapter 4, 1 to 12, the kinsman redeemer Boaz accomplishes redemption of the land, of the ladies, and of the future line is secured if God would grant another child. And of course, at this point, folks, we don't know what's going to happen, do we? Because Ruth was married for at least, most likely, several years to Mahlon. We don't know exactly how long they were there, 10 years. Did they find wives right away? Were they married 4, 6? We just don't know. But what we do know, she is barren from her first marriage. No guarantees. So what we're waiting on and now reading, praise God that other guy's out of the way. The Redeemer we all voted for is in, and he is God's man. The matter is settled. But I finished the outline with the phrase true rest. Back in chapter 1 and verse 9, Naomi encourages Orpah, chapter 1, verse 9, Orpah and Ruth, "Your husbands, my sons, are dead. Go back home and find rest in the home of your upbringing." Go back, find your rest. In chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi has switched her program and how she sees things unfolding. And she says to Ruth in chapter 3, verse 1 here, she says, "We need to get you some rest. We need to get you a man and a home and a future. We need to perpetuate rest." Rest. The true rest that really comes from this story is that there is a kinsman redeemer that gives land, inheritance, safety, protection, future, husband, potentially children, the name. That will grant them short-term rest. But guys, there is a gateway to true rest for each of you. Many of you come in here today and you are unsettled. The circumstances of life, different than Ruth and Naomi, they look different. They can look like there's no rest because of the circumstances about you. There can be no rest because of the circumstances in you. Many of you can't find rest and you're looking for a redeemer in so many different places. People in this room are looking for a redeemer in their investments. People in this room are looking for a redeemer in relationships. Some of you young people and maybe older, you're looking for a redeemer in who that next person's going to be. There's only one redeemer that will give you everything your heart and soul needs, and that is the greater redeemer, Jesus Christ. Every other redeemer will fail you. All the things I mentioned, part of life. But at the end of the day, we need rest. I started out by saying, and we'll conclude with this. I started out by saying there are things missing in the text. They're not there. Ruth and Naomi not speaking. The name of this, this first redeemer. By the way, I think another thing missing that was shocking to me, there's no mention, even though there's mention of Tamar and Rachel and Leah, and I'll try to pick up on that in our last message. We have one more message. But there's no mention of Rahab. See, Boaz is father of the tribe of Judah, Salmon, married Rahab the prostitute. Boaz, therefore, himself is a half-breed. That had to be some part of who he was. He had to have a sensitivity. But, last thought, Ruth and Naomi don't talk in this chapter. I've already said that. You know what I think we can learn from that? And no, don't say that women should be silent. That was your conclusion, not mine. Here's my conclusion, that in the matter of redemption, we are on the sideline. You see this? Who is front and center in chapter 4? The Redeemer. What do Ruth and Naomi bring to the redemption equation? Zilch. Nothing about them. Nothing about them is going to make redemption happen. Only Boaz, the Redeemer. They don't have to work hard. They certainly don't bring anything in their resume, do they? Do you see the beautiful picture here, folks? When we come to the Redeemer who is willing, we bring nothing to the table. Nothing we bring. Not what we've done or who we are or where we go and what religious stuff we do. We step back and we watch the Redeemer who is willing and loving to die and to save us. And we simply say, I give you my life. I want to follow you. Oh, is this story getting good or what? And we haven't even gotten to the climax. Well, maybe we have and it continues. Let's pray that God would speak to us through this. Father, you are so good. Father, thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story of redemption. Father, what a quick way, so to speak, to look at the overarching themes of redemption and need and helplessness and love and sovereignty and goodness of God in the land of the living, even when there was affliction and sadness and evil. And Father, you've accomplished all of your purposes right in front of us through this wonderful narrative, and yet you tell us there are those that are unwilling and their name will be blotted. Their name will never be heard, and yet there is a name that's been perpetuated, and it's not Boaz, it's in the big picture. Oh, Father, we look forward to what you have for us in our final message, but for now, may everyone here cling closely to a Redeemer that redeems us, not because of what we're doing, but because of what the Redeemer does. Oh, be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you all could now stand, you'll notice we have everybody else left. They got tired of my messages. We've only got two left. But this is so important. We are going to close with the Keith Green song, I believe. There is a Redeemer. We do not have to leave here without hope today. There is a Redeemer. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your Son. Amen. Lead us, brothers.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. is done.
It's good stuff, guys. That's good stuff. I just want to cheer. Anybody else feel that way? So that night when redemption was accomplished, I can hear the prayers of Ruth and Naomi. Father, thank you. You sent us our Redeemer, Boaz. It's true. Thank you for Boaz. He's going to take over. He's going to care for us. He's going to, maybe even we're going to have a family. And yet post-cross and looking at the cross and looking unto Jesus, our prayer's a little different, isn't it? Oh, Lord, thank you, oh, my Father, for sending us the Redeemer, your Son. Thank you for your Son. Lord, take us out of here with a renewed excitement for our Redeemer. Take us out of here, Lord, with a renewed excitement of your word. And Father, take us out of here willing and ready to give our lives so that more people will know the Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week.